Well, this morning we continue to examine why it is important that we plug into church. And we took a look at that last week using the early church as our model. How many of you know the best place to go to find out how to develop a healthy church is the Word of God, right? And the Word of God gives us wonderful models on what the church ought to look like. And we used the early church as our model. And we looked at two passages in particular in the book of Acts as we looked at the early church and learned a couple of things about how church communities can be most effective. And just by way of quick review, we looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul is speaking here. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that you shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." We looked at that passage of scripture and we pulled out two things from there. We saw, number one, who owns the church. We also see the value of the church. We see that he is calling them to shepherd the church of God. And we are reminded that, number one, it is God's church. He owns this beautiful community of believers. And secondly, we see the value of church. We see that God loved it so much that he purchased it with his own blood through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and 47, where it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so we pulled out some key characteristics that we see evident in this church, this early church community. First of all, that we saw that they were committed. They literally were, they were plugged in. It says here that they continued in doctrine. It speaks of consistency. It wasn't a one-time thing that they did, put on the shelf and picked up again at the end of the week or the beginning of the week on Sunday. It says they continued in doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread and in prayers and going to temple. And they went together from house to house. It says they ate their meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart. They literally were living, laughing, and loving God together continually. And I love what we see happening here as a result of that. It says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we look at one of the characteristics of being a part of the church is that we be consistent, that we be plugged in. Secondly, we plug in to avoid self-centered living. And we talked about that last week. The more we focus on pouring into the lives of others, the more God, the Holy Spirit, pours into us so that we might be that much more effective in the lives of others. And while he is doing that, he is meeting our needs as well. And so we plug in so that we won't be self-centered. And then lastly, we plug in the church because it is there that we are to be extensions of God's grace and strength to others in time of need. Little did we know last week as we talked about this, that was the very day that our dear sister was going to hear the tragic news of her brother's car accident, where he went home to be with the Lord. It was the same week that we gathered alongside Rich Richard and his family as they mourned the loss of his father. And as a body of believers, we had the privilege of being able to come together this past week. And I got to tell you, I was so proud of this congregation. I was so proud to see so many of you at the wake services and the funeral services and the calls and the prayers and just how, when one member suffered, We just preached on it on Sunday. What an opportunity we had that very week to put it to practice. And I was just so pleased to see so many of you come and just bear one another's burdens. We also heard the wonderful news that Bob and Darlene's daughter, Jennifer, who we thought had cancer, who the doctors were so convinced had cancer that they put a port in her chest to receive chemotherapy. She found out that she doesn't have cancer. And I got to tell you, what an amazing, yeah, praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's amazing. They saw some of the top doctors in New York City who were so convinced that they put the port in to start chemotherapy and realized they made a mistake. I want you to know, God intervenes, amen, in the lives of people. And what a wonderful, joyous occasion that we are able to celebrate with them today, the good news of what God is doing. You see, the church is more than what we attend on Sunday morning. It is more than an organization, as you've oftentimes heard. It is literally an organism. It is a breathing, living, a feeling community where each member is to give of themselves to meet the needs of one another. And I pray to God that if there's one thing you get out of this, is that you'd understand how vitally important you are to this local body. Nobody's expendable here. Everybody has value. Each one of us brings to the table the things that we have learned, the things that we're strong in, the things that we're weak in. We all come together as a family, and as we do that, community is established, and lives are touched, and lives are ministered to, and people grow as iron sharpens iron. And as that takes place, how exciting it is. In the same way it did in the early church, the Lord adds to the church daily. And that's exactly what we've seen happening. The Lord has been adding to our local fellowship, and we're so thankful to God for that. So that's what it is. That's what the church is. So where is it going? And more specifically, how is it going to get there? I mentioned last week that every church ought to have the same mission statement, because Jesus told us specifically what the mission statement for the church was right before he ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." And so the mission of the church has not changed in 2,000 plus years. Any Bible preaching church that has a mission other than going and making disciples is not following the biblical mandate given by our commander-in-chief right before he ascended back up into heaven. Jesus said, "Here's my mission for you. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples." But then there's the vision of the church. A vision is the focused guidance that helps you determine the unique way in which you're going to fulfill that very mission that you're called to. And that vision is going to be different from church to church. And God puts within a congregation, depending on their culture, depending on their makeup, depending upon their community, there's a different vision in each church. The goal, the mission, should never change. The way we go about that is going to be as uniquely different as every family that's here, or every child. How many of you have more than one child, you know? Right, we think one of our children came from another planet. Right, we don't know exactly. Yeah, I'm gonna tell you which one it is. But out of our four kids, we think we can't believe they have the same parents because they're so different in so many ways, and yet in other ways they're so much like me. God help my wife. But in the same way, God takes churches that will gather around a common cause of wanting to reach people for Jesus. And as that group of people, don't bow down to uniformity. All right, we don't want to get cultic and say everybody has to look the same, act the same, believe all this. No. But when we gather around a unified mission, and then there's a unified vision, God is able to then take that group of people where each one's individual ability is put together, and the sum total is so much greater than what our individual efforts would ever been. And he's able to use that church in ways that we never thought imaginable. This morning, I want to spend a little time reminding you of what the vision of our church is. What is the vision of Integrity Christian Fellowship? The reality of it is, if a church loses sight of its vision, it never reaches its full potential. And so, for some of you, you may have heard some of what I'm going to share this morning as I've communicated what our vision statement is and how that goes into place. And so, for some of you, this might be a great reminder, but remember that redundancy is the key to learning, right? So until you're able to come up and preach it, we're going to keep listening to it. But many of you are new in the church here, and so it's healthy to be able to keep casting the vision in front of the folks and say, listen, here's what we value. Here's where we're going. Here's why we do what we do. Why? So that everybody understands who we are. I was very intentional these last number of weeks as we were getting closed out the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at the two gates, two foundations, and two trees. I purposely laid out where we stood on different areas of doctrine and what's important to us and what areas we will not divide over, as well as areas that we will divide over. I purposely did that because you need to know what we value as a church. It's what makes us up. It's our core beliefs. But now we move on to, now you know what we are, here we know where we're going. Why? Because it helps you to decide, helps you to know whether you're in the right place or not, right? Because we're going, we're moving as a church, and not yet, but we're prayerfully growing and fulfilling the vision that God has for us as a local body. The other part of it is, the more that every individual owns the vision of this church, the more successful we're going to be in keeping in line with it. From day one, how many of you have been here from day one? All right, how many times have you heard me say to you, I want you to own this thing. I want you to own this vision. This is not Tony Balsamo's church. This is not Tony Balsamo's mission. It's not my agenda. It's God's agenda. It's a bunch of people, right, coming together with our unique abilities and talents, and some more uniqueness than others, but we all kind of come together, and it's team ministry. It's each one pulling together and doing a great thing for God, coming together. And so what's critically important is that we own this thing so that we can march together in an effective way as we seek to reach our community, reach our culture for Jesus Christ, because in the end of the day, that is our mission. Everything else bows to our ultimate goal of reaching people for Jesus Christ. That is where the rubber hits the road. And so as we think about our vision statement, we actually have two vision statements. One that we had from day one. Then there's another one that's kind of evolved as our group has been growing. The more we've been growing, the more of a reality this became. Let me deal with the second one rather briefly. The one that kind of evolved over time is this, that it's a vision statement as well as a value statement, that Integrity Christian Fellowship is the perfect church for people who aren't. Integrity Christian Fellowship is the perfect church for people who aren't. It has been exciting to see the people who the Lord has been bringing into this fellowship week after week after week. They come from all walks of life, all socioeconomic, ethnical, educational, denominational backgrounds, but all with the same thing in common: an awareness that we're on this journey called life and we are a work in process, and that we haven't arrived yet. You know, that's an important reality for us to embrace as we live in this broken world that is filled with broken lives, because the people who think they've got it all together don't. And they're never able to relate with other people, and they become ineffective in the kingdom of God. They become holier than thou. And they become disqualified and never really being effective enough with someone that they can actually genuinely understand where they're at. And so if you've got it all together, you're going to have a hard time relating with this group of people from the land of misfits. You remember that Christmas carol, right? This group of people who are only impressed with Jesus, that are not looking for a perfect leader because they're looking to the perfect one who has given us. And we've always sought to not be a personality-driven church, but a Jesus-driven church. And so we're the perfect church for people who aren't. And the closer we get with one another, the more imperfect we're going to realize we really are. We can run from that. We can point that out. We can embrace that. We can embrace that. And allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us as he's sanctifying them. And as we march together in this journey, we'll see that we become more and more like Christ. And we'll make some disciples along the way, which is ultimately what we're called to do. Secondly, our vision statement that we've had from the beginning, how many know it? Is what? Reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. So tell me about your church. What is ICF all about? Well, ICF is a church that is reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Those are the things that we strive for. Those are the things that we value. Those are the things that we set our sights on. Reaching up. How? Reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God in our church and in our lives. Reaching up. You know, worship, as you know, is so much more than music. Worship is life. And every day you and I are given an opportunity to worship the one we love by giving our lives up in service and love for him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That is worship. Worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning. Worship is what we do Monday through Saturday. Worship is what we do when nobody is looking, when we think that nobody's going to hold us accountable. Worship is what we do as we lay or don't lay our lives down for him. We get a great picture of worship as Abraham is called upon to lay his only son, Isaac, on the altar. And we see this great patriarch of the faith take his only son in whom he loves and put him on the altar as an offering to the one that he loves even more. That's worship. That's living lives of worship. You see, worship begins when our agenda bows to God's agenda. Then and only then have we truly worshiped. Worship begins when our agenda, and we all have them, when it bows to his agenda. Then on Sunday mornings we come certainly in worship. We come and we gather together, and it is our intent that our times are filled with people who are putting everything aside, not in an act of denial, but in an act of perspective. As we come alongside one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are walking through this journey with us, and we focus our undivided attention upon him who is altogether lovely, who's altogether worthy of all of our praise, and is aware of everything we're going through, and is just wondering if we'll take a moment and just forget about us and put all of our attention on him. And when we do that, we're worshiping. We're worshiping. We do this by singing the songs of our heart. We do this by preaching the Word of God, by applying the Word of God to our lives, by receiving it, by allowing it to convict us and challenge us and call us to change our ways if need be. We do this by bringing our offerings to the storehouse in obedience to God's command. And we seek to do this passionately, dynamically, and intentionally. We are reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. Listen, if you have a hard time, if you're not worshiping Him in life, you're going to have a hard time worshiping Him on Sunday morning. You know what we call that? A phony. That's all it is. It's a big theological word for you, right? We're reaching up. Secondly, we're reaching out. Reaching out to the unchurched and to the broken with the message of hope that is found in Christ alone. We have nothing else to offer people but Jesus. In everything we do, we consider how we can reach unchurched people for Jesus Christ. That's our vision. I've oftentimes shared with you that our goal here at ICF is to always consider what the unchurched may be feeling the moment they walk through the doors. It's call that seeker sensitive. I don't know where you stand on that whole thing. It means different things to different people. We are sensitive to people who are walking through the door, but not so sensitive that we're going to change our message, which will separate us from a lot of seeker-sensitive churches. I've shared in the past that our style of worship takes into consideration those who may be walking through the doors for the first time in a church. There are many preferences in worship styles that are not necessarily wrong or unbiblical. We just don't participate in them because our preferences must yield to our vision. And so we've said that things like dancing and tambourine playing and anything that's going to draw attention to oneself in the sanctuary, we've discouraged that. So if you want to play a tambourine and you know how to actually do it, speak to the worship team. But we don't want anybody doing anything that's going to draw attention to themselves. Why? I think real practical for a moment. Say you've been praying and witnessing to your neighbor for a long time. And you've been inviting him to church, time after time, and it's no. Well, finally they say, you know what? I'll come. Wow. Oh, man. Great. Now you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. I hope they're not going to talk about this, or this. And I hope, maybe I ought to call a pastor and tell him, listen, make sure, and I've gotten these phone calls, make sure you get the gospel in there this week. All right. As I'm walking to the pulpit, Pastor, this person's eternal salvation rests on you. No pressure. I'll pray for you. No, I've not had that one. But this person finally comes to church, and we're excited about that, right? And they come into the worship service, and then you've got things that are going on that, in their mind, things that we see in the Word of God, dancing. Hey, listen, you have a tough argument to say that you should not be dancing. The Scripture says, come before Him with dancing. So it's not an issue of it being unbiblical. But they come in the door, and there's all this erratic stuff going on. And they're going, whoa, this is not what I expected. And what ends up happening oftentimes, and I've talked to a lot of them, they're turned off long before they ever even get a chance to hear the message. See, what they've done at that point is they've drawn conclusions about that church or this church before they've actually had an opportunity to let the gospel penetrate their heart. And see, my feeling is, if anything's going to offend them, let it be the gospel. Let's not be the ones to get in the way of that. And if you don't like that, that's where I'm at. I've seen it too many to see, and that's why, because our vision is to reach unchurched people. And so we've seen there have been people who have come in and they've had their agenda, and they realized that I was not going to get spiritual enough to bow to that, and they moved on, and that's okay. Why? Because in my mind, hey, they're saved already. They go, they're covered. Go find another church and you'll be happy there and go with God's blessing. But we're looking to reach unchurched people. And that's where it's at for us. We're wanting to make disciples. I want to get those people who wake up on Sunday morning and have got no other place to go. That's not stifling. That's strategic. That's intentional. So we seek to reach out by relationship evangelism. relationship evangelism. I've talked about this. Invest and invite. Invest into the life of another person and earn the right to invite them to church. Invest and invite. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago, how so many of the unchurched feel like they're nothing more than a notch on somebody's belt. As soon as you get the message that they're not interested, they get written off. No, listen, invest into relationships. Invest into a person's life. Get involved with who they are and where they've been and what they value. And so that as that genuine relationship is grown and they understand that you genuinely care about them, then you have the opportunity to invite them. You know, 95% of the growth that we've experienced here is because somebody's invited somebody here to the church. We have done no advertising for this church. We are tucked away in a corner of Germantown, USA here, you know, where nobody kind of knows. We're in a borrowed building, right? And I got to tell you, just as a side note, I just am blown away week after week as I see people come every week to this building, which we thank God for. But we don't have a lot of the bells and whistles that a lot of other churches have. And I just thank God for a group of people who are looking and saying it's more than just a building. And the truth of it is, it's not because of me. It's because of you. And I don't say that to sound, you know, humble. The truth of it is, the greatest asset to this church is the people who comprise it. And I just am just blown away week after week at the people that God has brought in here. And so we've never done any big advertising to get people in the door. It's been people who have invited friends because they knew that when they brought them here, they'd be safe. They'd be covered. When they'd walk through the door, they'd be greeted. You know, 85% of people that are invited, 85% of people would come to church if they were just invited. Wow. What the Lord does, whether they get saved or not, that's in God's hands. Our responsibility, invite them. Get them out. A personal invite, there's nothing like it. And then once they get there, we must be ever so careful, ever so intentional to make them feel welcome. And again, I can't tell you how many times I hear so many of you come and say, especially the ones who visit, wow, what a warm group of people. As soon as I got through the door, somebody came and introduced themselves and made me feel welcome. I just want to say, don't ever stop that. The day that we stop doing that is the day that the visitors stop coming, you know? Let's make sure, because as somebody walks through the door, you need to know somebody's prayed them in. Somebody's prayed for them to come through the door. And oftentimes, the first impression they get of the church is going to be the person that first meets them at the door. That's why I tell my kids, stay away from the door, you know? A few people said the same thing. I thought it was very interesting. They said, you know, when we first came, they said, we knew who your core group was. Because the second we walked in the door, people kind of came in and boom, they welcomed us. And then we noticed after a while, it was like nobody else was really coming up. And then we realized they were as new as we were. You know? I just want to raise your awareness to that. Listen, if you're here more than 3 weeks, you're an old timer around this place. You know? Don't wait for someone to come. Go and say hello to somebody, because that person that you've never met before might just need to receive your extended hand of welcome. It means a lot to people to be noticed. You remember how hard it was to walk through the door the first time you're in church, right? Let's make sure and continue that we stay diligent to do that. Let's never stop. Remember, the early church was the church. When the early church was the church that God called them to be, God added to them daily. Be the church. Be the church that you are and you've been. And God will continue to use us. So we're reaching up, we're reaching out. And lastly, we're reaching in. We're a church that is reaching in through intentional discipleship and fellowship and the study of God's word. We do this obviously as we gather together on Sunday mornings, but we need to, we also meet in our home groups. When we're doing that, we're reaching in. When we gather from house to house, sound familiar? Sounds like Acts chapter 2. As they went from house to house, how many have been involved in home groups and met some friends? That's why we have them, right? They met from house to house then, and it worked, and we're doing it now, and it's working. I know it was Audrey who said to me, get into a person's house, and you'll get into their heart. And so we need to keep getting involved in those home groups and getting involved in the lives of one another. We have Bible studies here at the church as well as studies that are taking place in several of your homes. Nothing does my heart better to hear about little Bible studies that are popping up all over the place. Small groups coming together, challenging each other in the Word, challenging each other with where they're at in life. It's the church being the church, and it's what makes us healthy and what's going to get us from where we are to where God wants us to be. Nothing does my heart better. Why? Because it's reaching in. It's part of our vision. It's what we're about. It's what we're striving for. It's what we want to become. We reach in every time that Mosaic comes together, every time Transformers comes together, every time Kidmo comes together and Pioneer Clubs come together, and even our men's and women's softball teams, hopefully. You know, I always call that an opportunity for fellowship. Because if we just go and smack the ball around and you know, we go on our merry way, then we just had a good time knocking and smacking the ball around. But if we challenge one another, if we sharpen one another, and we have a great time and win a game along the way, and we've had fellowship. We're reaching in. When the body of Christ, this community together, something powerful happens. We begin to rub off on one another. We begin to learn from one another, encouraging one another. We grow from one another. And while all this is happening, we're learning to be his disciples all the more. We are being that healthy church that we so desire to be. Let me tell you, this community called Integrity Christian Fellowship has a wonderful future ahead. As God continues to provide, we will be clearing our land in Middle Island and building a facility that will house our ministries so we can do them more consistently and more effectively. As I stood on the property a few weeks ago with many of you, I couldn't help but think of the souls that we're not yet walking with Christ, that we're going to come into the kingdom because we became a part of the community. I couldn't help but think about the people that we were going to reach out to and the ministries that the facility would allow us to house. I thought about the barbecues. That I don't know why I always think about that, but it's always the first thing. I got a problem, I think. But it's just a great conversation you can have over a hamburger, you know? By the way, on June 13th, on Father's Day, we're going to be having service outside and having have a barbecue immediately following the service, just as an FYI. But I thought of the... I don't know where I'm sick. You got to pray for your pastor. As I thought about the barbecues and the outdoor worship in the woods services, I was at a church recently that had the church right around the corner on 101 over there, a Lutheran church that's tucked away into the woods. I walked on their property the other day, and in the woods, in the midst of the pines, they didn't clear a tree, but what they did is they put an outdoor sanctuary. They had like pews that were built in a pulpit up front, and I just thought, oh man, how fun that would be to have outdoor worship services in the woods under the pines. I thought about the soundproof prayer rooms that we could put in a building where you'd come any time of the day and just be alone with the Lord. Where you could plug in an iPod and just either listen to the Word or music or just times of getting alone with God and providing an opportunity, a place for that. A place where we can have playgrounds for our children to come and play and build memories. A place for our teenagers to go and hang out where it's fun. A place where we can have a little cafe where instead of going to Starbucks or Panera Bread, they can come into an environment where Christian music is playing and fellowship is taking place. A place where there's a library where people can kind of just come in and study the Word and go on the internet and do some research. For those who don't have computers like Joe Vasquez. I'm kidding, brother, I'm sorry. Welcome to 2008. I got to tease him. As I said that, he looked at Audrey and said, what's a computer? So, but what a place that we can invite the community to come and learn about parenting. A place where we can invite them to come and learn how to deal with their finances and write and be able to make a budget. As I drove around and saw all the huge houses that they've put up, 4,000 plus square feet all over the place, I'm thinking, wow, they're going to need help with their budgets. I also thought they're going to have to put a place, you know, they're going to need a place to put their offerings as well, but that's another whole story. But being able to get involved in the community, I thought about Wednesday night family nights where we come into a fellowship hall and have dinner together, and then at a certain point, our young ones go to pioneer clubs. Our junior high class goes to another class. Our senior high goes to another one. And then we have five or six different classes for our adults to choose from, where we're talking about multiple different studies, whether we're going through different topics of the Bible or developing more intimacy with God, or different studies taught by different people, where we can have Wednesday night family fellowship, times of reaching in. The list goes on and on, and the possibilities are endless, and we'll talk more about them in the days ahead. But how are we going to get there? We'll get there by being faithful with what's before us here. Listen, it's going to take so much more than just money. You can have all the money and not have a church. It's not about money. It's really not. It's about commitment. It's about consistency. It's about prioritizing the kingdom of God and looking down the road and seeing what can possibly be. I've always heard, you know, that can never really happen on Long Island. You can never have a big church on Long Island where there's still a sense of warmth and depth and no compromise to the teaching of God's word. Nothing like that kind of thing happens on Long Island. I don't know about you, my study of revival has taught me, I was so glad that Steve said that this morning. He had no idea where I was going with this morning. My study of revival has shown me that God has always brought revival to the most unlikely places. And I cannot think of a more unlikely place than shallow Long Island that is so desperately in need for theological integrity, lifestyle integrity, and a group of people who are not circling around a personality other than him. Why not on Long Island? Why not with Integrity Christian Fellowship? Why not with our children, our little ones? How cool it's going to be to see some of our young ones raised and launched off to the mission field. Launched off into the pastorate, launched off into areas of business and community service that are able to bring with them a foundation of biblical instruction that will help them to not only go on in life, but be effective for the kingdom of God. Why not with our children? Why not with our community? Dare to believe for the impossible by being a candidate for it. Dare to believe for the impossible, but by being a candidate for that how? By preparing and prioritizing for the advancement, not of a personality, not of somebody's agenda, but of God's kingdom on Long Island. Let me close with these insightful words from Uncle Mordecai to Queen Esther. The king has given the command that all Jews would be killed. He didn't know Esther, his wife, was a Jew. And her uncle, who was a Jew, went to her and said these words, Esther chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. And he said to her, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from somewhere else, from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to God's kingdom for such a time as this?" Wow. What profound words. Look what he says here. He says, listen, how do you know? Listen, if you remain silent, God will bring deliverance from somebody else. God is sovereign. God's going to do, Esther, what God is going to do. What you are given here is an opportunity to be a part of it. It'll come from somewhere, but Esther, maybe God has raised you up for such a time as this. Imagine with me for a moment that God had ordained for you to be born during this time. Imagine that God ordained for you to be born in this location of the world, in this local church, to be a part of something that will literally change the culture of our families, of our friends, and our communities. Is it possible to think that God raised Integrity Christian Fellowship up for such a time as this? It was for this purpose that we launched this church. And it will be for this purpose that I plan to spend the rest of my days. I have no greater goals in life than to see this dream, this vision become a reality where lives are being touched. And the only thing they know about this Integrity Christian Fellowship is that it's a bunch of real people who really love God. Reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Let's pray. Lord, what a tremendous privilege it is to have been born in such a time as this. To be a part of building the kingdom of God one life at a time in this local area. I pray that, Lord, the vision that you have given to us for this church, Lord, would be on the hearts and minds of everyone that considers this place home. And that, Lord, we as your body would march in unity towards the great mission of reaching people for Jesus Christ on this island. Lord, that's our desire. That's our goal. That's what we set our lives for. Because we know that is the way to bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for this great group of people. I pray your blessing upon each one. Lord, keep us pure in our lives, in our doctrine, in our marriages, on our jobs, in our community. Lord, help us to be a place that will raise the standard of what it means to be a church on Long Island. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.